It is good to see you all this morning. I'm glad you're here. I was talking to Michael and some of the guys that went down on the raft trip yesterday down to the chutes, and I'm familiar with the run that they went on. It's a lot of fun, and I wish I were on it. Let me tell you about my day yesterday. I was 16 years of age and knew if I had a chance to look into the future and see that I would have spent a Saturday like I did yesterday, I would have laughed myself silly. I opened and closed the library. A library, that's where I spent my whole day, 8 hours in a library. You know, I mean, you know, as a kid, you know, thinking that's how I would spend my adult life and that would be fun in a library. Man, I blew myself away. So I wish I'd been on the trip instead, though. Funny. Michael said that the bulletin looked like a newspaper, and it does. A lot of things that are in there reminded me of something I read in the newspaper here not too long ago about a lady who had been married 4 times, and she married first a millionaire and then divorced him, and then she married a guy who was a Hollywood producer, and then she divorced him. And then she married a butler and divorced him, and finally she married a mortician, a funeral director, and divorced him. And someone had spoken to her and asked her why she'd married so many times, and she says, well, one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. So, I need Stuart up here from now on, you know, just kind of, speaking of going, why don't we turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Yeah, one for the money, two for the show. It's an old, never mind. It's an old saying we grew up with years ago. John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read and just follow along. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, well, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think this is a very familiar scene to all of us and a very familiar passage of Scripture to all of us too. Nicodemus, or as I like to think of it, Nick at Night. He was born, not Nicodemus, but there was a man that was born in 356 B.C., and he was one of the greatest generals in history. Between the ages of 13 and 16, he studied under Aristotle, the philosopher. And then, just 20 years of age, he came to the throne. And then in 334 B.C., being the king, he set off to overthrow the entire Persian government. He conquered Asia Minor, and in 332, his greatest victory was the taking of that island city of Tyre. By 323 B.C., he conquered and ruled the entire known world, and there has been no greater general, really, ever to have existed before this man. A very great man, and yet, at the pinnacle, conquering the entire world, it says that one day in Babylon, history records that he wept. Hit massive depression. He conquered the world, and yet he wept. Why? Because he says, there are no more worlds to conquer. He'd obtained it all, and yet it was empty. And it says there in Babylon, where he was, that he went on a 10-day drinking binge, got intoxicated, figured he'd drown his sorrows, and he stepped outside one evening, intoxicated, and it was raining, and he got sick, and he just stayed out in the rain, and he caught pneumonia. And a few days after that, this once great man who had it all died, ruling the world for 12 years and 8 months. At 33 years of age, this man died, and his name was Alexander the Great. Conquering it all, having it all, and yet realizing, weeping because there were no more worlds to conquer. I think that Nicodemus is much in the same place as Alexander the Great. I think that Nicodemus was a man that had dedicated his life to serving God, had dedicated his life to being a Jew, the best Jew that he possibly could. You see, he was a Pharisee. And he made it his business to study and understand and implement righteousness. That was his profession, was righteousness, being good, perfection, completeness. That was his job. That's all that he did. His entire life seeking after these things. We know, too, that he was a ruler of the Jews, which means, as many people believe, that he was on the Sanhedrin. Not only was he at the top of the rung as a Pharisee, being a Jew, but he was a Jew's Jew in that he was on the Sanhedrin, a group of people that made decisions concerning Israel. He was there at the very top. We see, too, that in John chapter 7, he is there in this discussion that's happening with other leaders. And he's giving his input concerning Jesus Christ. They were ready to condemn Jesus Christ in this discussion in John chapter 7. But he says, and I think it's a veiled attempt at trying to defend Christ, he says, hey, why doesn't our law require that we hear a man before we judge him? And these men now, these leaders, may be thinking that because of this incident here in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus is maybe a closet follower of Christian. They turn to him and say, no Messiah has ever come from Galilee. Are you a Galilean? What a slam that was. I mean, that was a Galilean. That was Hicktown, USA. Are you a hick, you Pharisee of Pharisee, you ruler of Jews? And he said, maybe you're a follower of his as well. Search the scriptures, they say. And that was a slam, too. I do search the scriptures. I am a Pharisee. I've dedicated my life to that. But we see that he was a ruler of the Jews, a man of influence. But we also see, too, as the scripture says, Jesus referred to him as a teacher. He was the head professor, so to speak, at Jerusalem University. People far and wide would discuss his views on theological and political matters. They would discuss, and people would come from miles around just to hear what his opinion was concerning the Messiah and the present state of Israel. He was a Jew's Jew. He had made many accomplishments. He was at the top of the rung. He'd made it to the top. He was number one. And yet he had a problem. And that was this. All of his years of study and teaching and dedication revealed one thing. There was a hole in his theology. It didn't match up. He made certain strivings. He'd studied. He'd have certain power. He had authority. He had privilege. And yet, in his heart of hearts, my theology doesn't line up. Something's wrong with this Jewish way of thinking, my way of thinking. As a young man, I think that Nicodemus was a person that entered into his pursuit of God because of his love and devotion for God. And I think what he did was, and probably right now Nicodemus is a man middle-aged, at least, if not in his 60s, maybe even older, in his 70s or so. He was a man that decided he was going to pursue God. He got into it for pure reasons, and he climbed the ladder, so to speak. He climbed the ladder and realized after years there was nothing there. And it bothered him deeply. And rather than do like Alexander the Great did and drink himself into a binge, he heard about this young rabbi, this teacher who had come from Galilee. He heard about him and his claims. He heard, I'm sure, of how he had changed the water into wine. He heard, I think, of how this young man, Jesus, had gone into the temple and overturned the tables there. And he heard the statement that, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will build it up. And so he said, I'm going to seek this man out and see if he knows something that I don't know. And hence this dialogue here in John chapter 3 with Jesus. And I'd like to, for just a few minutes if I could, I'd like us to put ourselves in Nicodemus' sandals. And I'd like us to enter into this dialogue, even as if we were there with Jesus Christ right now, ourselves dialoguing with him. And so he comes at nighttime. Why? Because he's in the dark himself. I love it here. It says that Nicodemus came to him at night. It's because I think that's exactly the place that he was. I'm in the dark and I need some illumination. And I'm going to go to this man. And so it says that he comes to him. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. It was a polite and a safe greeting that Nicodemus now comes to Jesus. He comes at night, not, I think, as a clandestine or in a clandestine operation to secretly meet this man and figure him out. He didn't not want to be discovered by his other friends and Pharisees and other rulers. I think he really wanted to know. I think he had sensed, again, there was this hole in his theology that he climbed the top of the ladder again and found nothing that was there. And he says, I'm going to see this man myself. And so it comes to him when it is quiet and he has some time that he can sit down and talk with Jesus. But he is a Pharisee. He is a ruler. And he is a teacher. And he comes now with all of his credentials, so to speak. And he begins to kind of patronize or go through some protocol some way and say, we know that you are a good teacher. We know that you are a rabbi, a teacher come from God. But no one can do these signs. A nice, safe greeting, but yet it also doesn't reveal anything on his part. It doesn't put him at a disadvantage in any way, shape, or form. I'm still Nicodemus. And then Jesus says to him, bypassing his protocol, knowing full well why it is that Nicodemus says he is there. He says, most assuredly, or Nicodemus, I'm telling you the truth. When I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A statement that I think Nicodemus knew was true. And his years of study had now been confirmed, I believe, by Jesus Christ. See, I think that the hole that he felt was in his own life was that the scriptures which he had dedicated his life to required more and more and more. The Jewish law required from him more, more. It demanded righteousness of which He wanted to give, and yet he realized, I think, through his years of study and exercising the scriptures and doing what the word says, that he couldn't give more. And it wasn't a lack of desire on Nicodemus's part. It was a lack in ability. And so then, I think, with earnestness now, having heard confirmed in his own ears, you have to be born again. With earnestness now, he says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? How is this possible? I know it's true. I've dedicated my life to the law. I've dedicated my life to righteousness. And yet I realize that I am unable in all my righteous attempts to obtain righteousness before God. And then, within 10 seconds, Jesus fills in the blank. Fills in the blank of 40, maybe 50 years of study on his part. Jesus fills in the hole right now. And Jesus says in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And I think now the tumblers are beginning to click in Nicodemus' mind. He's beginning to get it right now. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what it is. That's all it will ever obtain to be. And yet that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And I have in mind right now that there's this look on his face right now as all these years and years of study laying out these puzzle pieces now are suddenly, quickly, in this 10-second encounter coming together. There's this huge sucking sound, I think, as everything's going, and it's coming together. I'm getting it. You ever been in those kinds of situations where you're hearing a teaching and there's something you wrestle on and suddenly a pastor or a teacher says something and it all begins, the light goes on? I think that's what's happening here right now. And yet there's a look of perplexion on his face, kind of like the RCA Victor dog. You ever seen a little dog? You know, when you make a funny little sound, their head kind of turns cockeyed. I think there's a little bit of that going on right now as the puzzle pieces are beginning to fit together. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And suddenly Jesus, knowing, sensing what's going on, says to him, I think with a smile on his face, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then Nicodemus now says, again with earnestness, Jesus talking about the wind and the Spirit and birth. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? How can I be born of the Spirit? I've searched the Scriptures. I know the Bible. But how can I know why I need to be born again. I understand here why. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's flesh. That's all it'll ever be. You can't change it. You can't reform it. But they have to be reformed. And he says, but how can these things be? How can it happen? I've searched the Scriptures and I don't see it. And Jesus says to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 11, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. I'm a teacher of the Word, and I love to sit down and talk with other teachers, other pastors. And I love to sit down and say, what's your take on Scripture? What's your take on this passage of Scripture? What's your understanding concerning this theological idea? I love to sit down and do that. And now Nicodemus, the teacher, meets his maker, meets his match now in Jesus, the master teacher. And he says to him, Jesus says to him, are you a teacher of Israel? You don't know these things? You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, I think, hey, Nicodemus, teacher, how did you teach Ezekiel chapter 36? How did you interpret Ezekiel chapter 37? Let me read to you Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel now, speaking, says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before your eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land, and then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And now, Nicodemus, how did you teach this? I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields. And on and on and on it says, I will. On that day, in verse 33, it says, I will cleanse you from all your iniquities, and I will also enable you to dwell in the cities. And then verse 37, I think, or chapter 37, which you are very familiar with, gives the interpretation, I think, of 36 here, where God says, I will give you a new heart. I will do it. I'm going to take your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh there. I'm going to do it in that day. What day? The day that Jesus, the Messiah, is here. The day that Jesus is here, I'm going to give you a new heart. And in verse 37, there's this valley of dry bones that Ezekiel sees, and he says, prophesy to the wind, Ezekiel, and tell him to breathe upon these dry bones. And so he prophesies to the wind, and he says, breathe upon these dry bones, and suddenly there is flesh, and there's meat, and there's joints, and there's cartilage that's put upon these bones right now. The wind blows across them right now, indicative, I think, of the Holy Spirit. And those that were once dead have now become alive again. How? God breathes upon them by His Holy Spirit. And I think Jesus now is saying to Nicodemus, what did you think that meant? How did you teach that? And what does it say to you? And Jesus goes on to say to him, He says, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not see our witness. I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus, Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37 is simple. That's a no-brainer. Being born again, it's from God. It's by the Spirit. He breathes upon you. You receive it, and He breathes new life within you as He says, I will do this, I will do this. It's not that you do, it's what I do, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus has spent his life trying to reform his life. But Jesus says, now you have to be reborn instead. Not reformed, not reshaping, not taking the old, but being reformed. Reformation would simply say, do this and live. Do what the Scriptures say and you'll be alive. And Nicodemus had come to the end of this rope and he says, I've done all that and I'm still dead. I'm these dry bones. He should have said. And being reborn instead of reformation says, live and then do this first. Let the Spirit come across you. Let it breathe upon you and take in that new life that He gives to you. That He gives, not that you do, but what I give to you, Nicodemus. He says, these things of wind and water and birth, these things are simple things. These are no-brainers. How can you go on to the weighty matters until you grasp this simple thing? And now Nicodemus, now, he's got his back up against the wall. Intellectually, he's met his match. And Jesus says to him, how do these things happen, Nicodemus? I'll tell you now the weighty things. That's the simple stuff, man. Receiving the Spirit. Being born again. That which is born of water. That which is born of this flesh. This life. That's all it will ever claim to be. You can't take it. You can't reshape it. Being born again of the Spirit and wind. that's all simple stuff. This is the weighty matter. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, verse 14, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus says to Nicodemus now, the great teacher, he says, I'm going to give you a weighty matter right now. I think you can handle it. It's this. Remember Numbers chapter 21, Nicodemus? When the children of Israel murmured against God, and God sent a serpent, sent serpents to bite them, and many died? Remember that? And I'm sure Nicodemus would say, yeah, I'm well aware of that. He says, do you remember how God commanded Moses to lift up a serpent on a pole and make it out of bronze? Remember that? And as the people looked upon that, that they would be saved, they would be spared, that they wouldn't die? And Nicodemus would say, yeah. And Jesus would say, that's how you are born again. Using that illustration, that is how you were born again, Nicodemus. Jesus is referring here, I know and believe in my heart, referring to the cross of Jesus Christ, that he would himself be elevated upon. But consider this. Think about this. What did Moses put on that pole? What was lifted up there? It was the symbol of their sin, the snake. But that snake was to be forged out of bronze. Why bronze? Because bronze was the only thing that could really withstand the heat or temperatures for forging and fashioning in those days. It's the only thing that could withstand huge, high temperatures. And what is happening there, what Jesus is saying, I think, is this. I'm going to be lifted up. It's me where you're going to be born again. It's me. And I'm going to be a symbol of your sin. As the snake was symbolic of their sin, I'm going to be symbolic of your sin. And he says, also it's going to be symbolic of judgment or bronze. Bronze being symbolic of judgment. And what was Jesus saying here? He's saying, I am going to become sin for you. Nicodemus felt it was a privilege to be a Jew. And that God hated everybody except Jews. Jesus says, that's wrong, Nicodemus. I love the world. The world's condemned, Jesus would go on to say, and I haven't come to condemn the world. I don't hate it. I've come to give life to all who would believe on me. And Nicodemus now, I think, was feeling that his privilege that he experienced with God, his position that he experienced with God, being a Jew, was traced back to Abraham. I'm a descendant of Abraham. Yeah, God may hate the world, but he doesn't hate me because of my descendancy with Abraham. But Jesus now clarifies that when he says, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is born of this world is of this world. That's all it will ever be. You have to be born again. Nicodemus should automatically have gone back in his mind to one earlier than Abraham. He would have gone back to Adam, the father of us all, who fell from sin, who fell from the Garden of Eden because of sin, and genetically now transferred to everybody, every person, every descendant, Abraham included, and Nicodemus, and everyone that came after them, he transferred a disease, a communicable disease that everybody is false prey to, and that's the disease of sin and death. And Abraham says, or Nicodemus says, I'm a person of privilege. I'm a Jew. And Jesus says, yeah, you are. But you're still born of flesh. You've been trying to rebuild this thing, but you've been building your house upon the sand. It's going to collapse. Because that which is flesh is flesh. Nicodemus, I've come not to condemn the world. It's already condemned. Because of Adam. And you trace your lineage back to Abraham, but you know what? He carried the disease of sin and death too. And you've got to be born again. You must be born again. The world's condemned. And my role here is to be elevated, to take sin upon, to become sin for you, and to take sin upon myself. for me. What does all this mean now? Let's just kind of get out of this dialogue. I think that Nicodemus now is sent away, and there's, with many thoughts now, his theology now being lined up. What does all this mean to us right now, this dialogue with Nicodemus? It means this. It means this, I believe. First off, when Jesus says, you must be born again, it is true. Emphasize the word must. It's not that you should be born again, or that you might want to think about being born again. When Jesus says, if you want to have eternal life, you must be born again. You can't reshape the old, Nicodemus. It is like building your house upon the sand. You build a nice sand, a nice house, but when the storms come, the house is going to crumble. That's the best you can ever expect from this world. You can't reform yourself. You can't reshape yourself. You've got to get rid of the old, and you've got to get rid of the, and bring in the new. You have to. You have to be born of the Spirit. Romans chapter 7, Paul himself, speaking, I think, and addressing this issue of reforming, says, I know what I want to do, and I want, and I try my best to do that which I want to do, but I can't do it. Why? Because I've got this thing called sin that I can't get rid of. I can't get rid of it. It undermines every single thing that I do. And you must be, one must be born again. It's kind of like the guy who walked into a bed and breakfast place one time, and he sat down at a table, and coming through the doors was a cat standing on two legs. It had a little butler outfit on, and it had, you know, it had a tray here, and it had all the food and coffee on it, and the cat walks out there and serves up the man's food in the morning and gives him his coffee, and this guy is looking at his cat and just shaking his head. This is amazing. And the cat comes out and, you know, walking on its hind legs again, comes out and collects all these things on the tray and goes out, and he calls for the owner of the bed and breakfast place, and he says, man, that cat is something else. He says, I've got to have that cat. He says, tell me about that cat. He says, oh, yeah, it just looks like a cat. It's not really a cat. It's a butler. It just looks like a cat. I've trained the thing, and we've taken the cat, and we've reshaped it, reformed it, and changed its thinking and everything. It thinks like a human. It walks like a human. It looks like a human. It looks like a butler, and this thing, it's amazing. The guy says, I've got to have that cat. He says, you can have it. $30,000 for that cat. The guy says, $30,000? He says, that's a lot of money for a cat. He says, it's well worth it, man. I mean, what other cat have you seen that's like this? There's no other cat in the world that is able to do this. This cat is one of a kind. It's gone above and beyond what other cats are capable of doing. It's worth $30,000 at least. It's a bargain at that price. Okay, so he goes home and he thinks about it. And he says, man, I got to have that cat, but I got to know that this cat will stay like it is, a butler forever. How will I know? How can I find out? If I'm going to pay $30,000, I got to know for sure. And so he comes back and he talks to the man. He says, now, are you sure that this cat will never revert back to being a cat? It'll always be like a butler? And the man says, you bet. And now the man that was interested in buying the cat pulls out a mouse and lets it go. And the cat dropped its tray and everything went flying. Goes after this mouse, and the man saved himself $30,000. The fact is, once a cat, always a cat. You can dress it up, you can make it look like a butler, you can train it to act like a butler, but the fact is, at the very core of it, it is a cat, and therefore we must be born again. And that is how, by the Spirit. You can take your life and you can manage it the best you can. You can say, I ain't going to look like a sinner. I ain't going to talk like a sinner. I ain't going to look like, I'm not going to dress like a sinner. But the fact is, you are still a sinner. That's what Romans chapter 7 says. And that is what Jesus is saying here when he says, flesh is flesh. That which is born of water or from the womb, it will always be flesh. You can shape it and twist it around, but the fact is, it's still flesh, and it's going to collapse. And Jesus is saying, what we need here is a new start. And Jesus said, and I will give you a new heart. What we need is a new start. Not reforming, but being born again, being reborn. And he says, and I will give you a new heart. That's what Ezekiel 36 is saying. I will give you a new heart. The fact is that there are, in your genetic makeup, there are 22 X chromosomes and 22 Y chromosomes that determine the color of your hair, or if you have hair, determines the color of your eyes, it determines your body type, it determines how you'll speak, it determines the shape of your teeth, it's in the genetic code, it's these 22 X and Y chromosomes. And when one is born again, when one accepts Jesus Christ into their life, suddenly, no longer do you take on the characteristics of your parents who gave you those 22 X and Y chromosomes. When you are born again, you are born of the Spirit, you then have citizenship elsewhere. God deposits within you His 22 X and 22 Y chromosomes. He deposits those things within you, and what happens now, whether you like it or not, without any effort on your part, what happens? You begin to take on the characteristics now of your new nature, of your Heavenly Father. You begin to take that on. And that's what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus. Nick, you've tried all you can. You've done all that you've done your very best. And Nick, you've done a good job. But the fact is, you're still a sinner. And what you need is for me to come in and touch your life. You need for me to come in, and you need a whole new genetic code. You need a sinless nature, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. You need a new start, Nicodemus. You've got to be born again, and I will give you a new heart. And what's our part in all this? No more rhymes after this. What's our part is this. Come to Jesus Christ, even if you're in the dark. You come to Jesus Christ, even if you're in the dark, even if you don't totally understand, if you're wrestling with things, you come to Jesus Christ, and this is what you do. If you want a new start, and you know that you need a new heart, your part is this, to make confession of Jesus Christ, to make confession, not necessarily, and not primarily, and that's the message here with Nicodemus here, not primarily of sin, but making confession, first off, of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that you're a filthy, rotten sinner, you'll be saved. No, that's not what it says. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ and God is raising him from the dead, you'll be saved. Our first mode of confession, our part, is to confess Jesus Christ. The tendency is to say, well, I'm going to turn away from sin. You just got into the reformation mode again. You're reforming. I'm going to turn away from sin. You can't. You've got to be born again first. And so you confess Jesus Christ. You receive him, and you take on his genetic code at that point. You take on his righteous nature. The first thing that you do is you confess Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21 talks about repentance, not from sin, but repentance towards God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 talks also about faith. Not that I have faith enough to turn away from sin, but faith towards God. And that's the first thing that we do, is we make confession of Jesus Christ. We change directions. We have repentance towards God. That's the first thing we do. We confess him as Lord. And then what happens then? And then he comes in, and he gives us that new nature, as Ezekiel 36 says. Your dry bones now, the Holy Spirit breathes upon. He breathes upon you now, and you take on new life. And the second thing that we do, our part, is not only to make confession, but this is what's important too, is to take possession of your new life. Make confession of Jesus Christ, but also take possession of it. Colossians 2 says, the nature of the flesh and the nature of the spirit. And what happens then is that you're retarded. And I don't mean it as a joke. I really don't. But that's what you have. You can't do that. You have multiple personalities, and you've got mental problems as well as spiritual problems. The only way that you can experience this new life is to be 100% born. You can't be half-born, because if you're half-born, you're stillborn. You're retarded. You can't. And if you're sitting on the fence and saying, you know, I'm not experiencing that life, abundant life that God has for me, because you haven't taken possession of it. Just going after things of the flesh. And Jesus says, or Paul says to the Colossians, as you have received Jesus Christ, now walk in it. Take possession of it. That which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit. Go for the spirit, man, and let go of the flesh. And finally, our part is this, is to recall our profession of faith, or our testimony. Our part is that Jesus gives us a new start. He gives us a new heart, and our part is to make confession of Jesus Christ, to take possession of our life as Christians, is just to go for it. And lastly, is to recall our profession of faith, or our testimony. It's important to do that, I think, because of this. I hear people say it so often, I come to your church, Steve, but it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. You're a hypocrite, Steve. And I say, yeah, but you should have seen me before I got saved. It's good for me to think and recall once in a while how it is I'm growing. I think of the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians. I think of the fruit of the Spirit. I also see the works of the flesh that's there. And it's good for me to take stock and to take a kind of an accounting of my life once in a while just to see how far I've come. Yeah, I may be a hypocrite, but you should have seen me before I got saved. I've come a long way, baby. When you accept Jesus Christ, you take on his nature. He gives it to you. The genetic code of sin has been broken because he became sin for us. Broken, and he gives us his perfect and righteous nature. He gives it to us, and we take possession of that. And then we live the rest of our life just seeking and following after him. And we begin to change. We begin to take on his characteristics. We begin to grow. And it's good for us to recall that. To look back and go, man, when I was a child, I thought I was a child. But now, man, I'm growing. I'm putting away childish things. I'm changing. I'm not perfect, but I'm changing. I think all Christians need to have an understanding that we're all under construction. We're continuing to change, but as we do, as we begin to grow, like any child that's born, when you are born again, you begin to walk. You hang on to your Heavenly Father's hands for a while, you know, like you did with your kids, and they begin to take their first steps, and you figure, hey, Pops, I got it from here. You let go, and boom, as a child, you fall. And God comes in and picks you back up and puts you back in and says, okay, let's walk again. Let's keep going. And we learn to walk. We learn to talk. And yeah, we do fall as we're learning to walk this new life that we have been born into. We do fall, but the fact is our Heavenly Father always picks us up and says, okay, let's keep going. You're learning. You're taking a few more steps. You're learning now, and I like that. And one day you'll learn how to walk totally on your own, and that'll be when we cross over and we are in eternity with the Father. And then and only then will that totally happen. Until then, our umbilical cord is still being born again, attached to our Heavenly Father. We're being nourished by him. I think of my daughter, Sarah. She's 18 years old. And about 3 months ago, Debbie and I made the decision that we were going to come up to Salem here and pastor this church. So God leading us into it, and one of the decisions that had to be made was, and we knew it was coming, that my daughter Sarah would stay down in Medford, stay down in Central Point, and finish her senior year at Crater High School. And I thought to myself, and I had discussions with her, my little baby. She's 18 years of age, and or she's 17, and my little baby, she can't live without me. She can't, I can't abandon her, and what if? And then I, she depends upon me, and she reassured me over and over again, Dad, I can do it. I can make this. I can do it. And I recalled back as a, when she was just a child and how I helped her with her first steps and I helped her walk and her first word, Dada. Went warm off, Dada. You know? I recalled those things, but I also found out too that before me was a young woman. Was a young woman that was ready to move off into the next part of her life. And I said, yeah, you're right. You can make it, Sarah. It's going to be hard for Dad here, but I know that you can make it. And it was important for me to realize that my little daughter, my little baby, was not a little baby anymore, but she had grown. And that's how it is, I think, for us in this new life that we have been called into, and why it's so important for us to recall our testimony or our profession of faith. Because, yeah, we've got a long way to go. We do have to continue to grow, but we sure have come a long way. As we begin to reflect and radiate our new nature, the nature that's given to us by Jesus Christ. And you know what happens when we do that? When I look back at my life and I see how far I've come, it lets me know that, you know, I can make it. I can continue. It gives me hope for the future. It truly does. But it also lets me know, man, God, you're an amazing God. You took such a lump of clay. You took such a hard heart, and you did give me a heart of flesh. And Father, you're changing me, and you know what? I'm saved. I'm secure because I'm reflecting part of that new nature. It lets me know that I'm part of the family of God. It lets me know that I'm safe and I'm secure, that truly salvation has taken place in my life. And I am saved. And I am going to heaven. Thank you, Lord. And it's not because of myself, it's in spite of myself. It's indicative of the fact that I was born again of the Spirit by Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying, God. I'm not trying to change myself, to reform myself. I'm simply, I've been born again, and I'm reflecting my new nature, the fruit of the Spirit which has come into my life. What this is called, folks, is regeneration. That's what it is. You can't take your life and reform it. You can't. It's impossible. Because passed on to you from Adam is sin. You can't help it. Oh, I know you try to do better, but the fact is you don't. If you're not a believer, the only way that you'll ever know, ever experience new life is to claim your citizenship in the family of God, and that's simply by coming to Jesus Christ, even if you're in the dark, and confessing Him, and then going for it 100%. Maybe you haven't experienced in your life some of the, again, as we talked about earlier, some of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the things that you desire. Maybe you haven't reflected Jesus Christ. Maybe it's because you haven't taken possession of Christ. Maybe you've made confession of Him, but you haven't taken possession of life. You haven't walked after the things of God. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't be a half-breed. 100%, even as I shared last Thursday night, 100% for Christ. It's the only way you'll ever, you can't have two natures. You'll either love one and hate the other. The only way you'll experience this new life is to be 100% born again. And then, to find encouragement, recall your profession of faith. Look how far you've come. Look how far you've come. Nicodemus, I know you're frustrated. Nicodemus, I know your years of study have brought you to this place, but let me clarify your years of study by one simple sentence. You must be born again, and that is by believing on the one who became sin for you. Me. I've been dying on the cross for you. Good words for Nicodemus and great words for us now. Let's pray. I love this passage of Scripture, Lord. I love it. Because because, God, I try so hard. I am like Nicodemus. I think many of us are like Nicodemus. We want to do good. We want to do good. And we take two steps forward, but we seem to take three steps back. It's because we try to reform our life. We try to take this sinful body and dress it up like that cat. But the fact is, Lord, we're sinners at the heart. We are just plain, filthy, rotten sinners. And we'll always be sinners. But, Lord, the thing is, you don't hate us. You don't condemn us for that, Lord. You've come to throw us a lifeline. And that's Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's simply by believing, clinging to Jesus Christ, who became sin for us. Not just taking sin upon himself, but became sin for us, that we have this new birth. And I pray right now, Father, there will be birthing pains going along in this sanctuary right now, as you're giving birth now to people who are saying, yeah, that's right. I'm crossing over. I'm gonna be born again. It's right. I know it. And Father, bring in me a new heart, a new nature, Lord, and let me rest. Father, you do the work. Even as Ezekiel says, I will do this. I will do this in you. I will create this in you. Father, do that to me right now. Do that to us right now. Whether there be birthing pains happening right now, Lord, as you're giving birth to new creatures in Christ all throughout this auditorium. And I pray, Lord, too, that we, many of us now, who may be born again, would take possession of this new life that you've given to us. I believe, Lord, that there was a seed that was planted in Nicodemus this night. And Father, as we recall his profession, even though there weren't some instant changes in his life, we see in John chapter 19 that he was there at the death of Christ, at the burial of Christ. He was there, and I believe it's because he gave his life to him. Father, may we take encouragement, Lord, too, that when seeds are planted in us, Lord, they germinate, but they do one day bear fruit in our lives. May we be patient, Lord, with what you're doing within us. At this new nature, Lord, it's happening. It's happening. We are changing. And may we take stock of our lives and see how far we have come and be encouraged that, man, I'm saved. I am in Christ. It took. Because I'm radiating, reflecting Jesus Christ, now his nature. Lord, I pray that we, like Nicodemus, would come to Christ and confess him and possess that life we have. All because of Jesus Christ. You give it to us. It is a gift. And I pray that we would receive it now. In Jesus' name. Amen.